I've always had a wee bit of a kind of strained relationship with the sea. I find it endlessly fascinating. I want to know what is in the depths of the sea, but I also find it a kind of frightening, horrifying place. I love being at the seashore and I'm really happy in amongst the breakers. But there is an untamable power in the sea, which I find actually very scary, especially when you're standing on the shore on the kind of day where the power of the waves is coming in and the waves are breaking at head height. If even a fairly small wave has the power to knock you flat and the undertow on the beach can carry you seawards quickly, how much more that power is revealed when you're out in a wind-whipped sea. And in this passage, what an amazing power of Jesus is revealed just through what he does and what he says. We've been following that series through Matthew's Gospel over the last few months. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard the start of chapter 14. There have been people away on holiday, so I'm just going to have a wee quick recap of where we've been, because it actually kind of links into today's story. So we've been thinking about the story of John the Baptist. You know, he was killed by Herod. That was the first part of chapter 14. And that was followed on by the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Just before Jesus had fed the 5,000, he'd been given that news of John's death. And hearing that bad news, he'd chosen to go to a deserted place. His intention, presumably, being to have a bit of time alone, some time to pray and to be with God the Father. However, that was not to be. The people were so desperate to be with Jesus that they arrived in the deserted place before his boat had even managed to get to the shore. And moved with a real compassion for them, Jesus had decided to set his plans aside and spent the day curing the sick, speaking to the people. And when the disciples in the evening would have sent all the folk away because it was late and nobody had eaten anything, Jesus turned to his disciples and told them to feed the people. Now that was a difficult task because all that was there were 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But that evening, 5,000 people were fed from that small meal. And it was a miracle that Jesus had the disciples take part in. It was he that thanked God for the food, and he handed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, who then handed it to the people waiting on the grass. If we were to think about this in terms of what's going on in terms of Jesus discipling his disciples, he's moved just from showing them to having them take part in what he's doing, as they mediate his power to the people around. And it was at the end of that meal that Jesus then makes the disciples get into the boat to go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. There are a couple of words in the first line of today's reading that I don't know if they maybe jumped out to you, but the first one for me is immediately, or as soon as. The disciples were not to hang about. There's a bit of an urgency to that phrase, isn't there? Immediately. Something had to happen now. No hanging about on this. And Jesus made or insisted that the disciples get in the boat, again adding to that sense of hurry. Now, there's a couple of possible explanations for that, and one is probably as valid as the other. Firstly, it is possible that Jesus had just got to that point when he was so keen for that time alone, and was simply just taking charge of the situation. It's also possible that having witnessed that miraculous feeding, the people in the crowd had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the long-awaited messianic king. And he was probably worried that they would force him to take up the role in the way that would meet their expectations, not in the way that he was to do it. So he would have been wanting to avoid that. And it may just have been a lot simpler for him to send that crowd of people away without the disciples there around him. Once everyone left, Jesus was finally able to have that time on the mountain, that time to pray. A time of prayer that had been delayed from compassion as he responded to the needs of the crowd. But now on his own, he could have that time of peaceful prayer. That time of prayer and that alone time with the family, with the Father, really mattered to Jesus. As we try as disciples to follow in his footsteps, we need prayer to sustain us. We need those quiet times. Do you find enough time in the busyness of your day for this? And how could you change things around a bit to make that more of a priority for you? You know, as Jesus stayed on the mountainside praying, his disciples found themselves in the midst of something that was quite a difficult situation. In the dark of the night, their boat was quite a long way out into the lake, and their boat was being battered and buffeted by the waves because the wind was up against it. You can imagine the kind of sea conditions that they were facing, the sort where you get a very blustery wind that just whips up a hefty, powerful sea. I'm sure all of us have encountered those days where it's difficult to just walk straight in a straight line down the pavement because of the blusteriness of the wind. And you'll know that feeling where you can almost lie into the wind and it'll hold you up because the gusts are so strong. On days like that, you can feel like you're hardly moving at all. And if you add to that a sensation of trying to wade up a river, going against the current, you can get the idea of the heavy, difficult progress that that boat would be making. You know, for the disciples rowing their way through that night, any progress towards the far shore would have been a hard won, tiring, exhausting thing, fighting against the elements in the dark. And that kind of stormy condition is not unusual in the Sea of Galilee. That's partly due to the geography, because the lake is very low in the land, it's below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills. And that allows the air to come rushing through. So it wouldn't have been unusual to have a wave as high as 8 or 9 feet on the water. And it would have made the task of getting any boat to shore much, much more difficult in that kind of storm. The last time that Matthew reported a similar stormy sea was in chapter 8, which we've read a while back. On that occasion, Jesus had been in the boat with the disciples and he'd slept through the storm. And eventually the disciples had woken him in their fear for their lives. And his response was to stand and to tell the wind and the waves to calm. And everything became calm. But this time, it's different. The disciples are on their own in the boat, and Jesus is alone on the mountain in prayer. It's the thing that happens next that is truly remarkable. As it came towards dawn, Jesus went to the disciples walking on the lake. I don't want to rush past that because it is really important. Jesus was walking on the lake. Now, in our society, there were people who have never opened a Bible but will be familiar with that phrase, walking on water. And it's synonymous to being asked to do something well outside your capability, something quite impossible. So let's just stay with that phrase for a few moments and just think about that amazing thing that's happening. Jesus was walking on the lake. If you've ever tried to stand up in a rowing boat, you will know how difficult it is to balance on a boat in water, never mind to get onto the water. So think about what he did. That water wasn't flat calm. Now, that would have been impressive in itself, to walk on a flat calm. But Jesus was walking over waves through a strong headwind that was enough to stall the boat. And it wasn't just a few steps that he took. He walked about 3 miles on the lake water. And it tells us something very important about Jesus. Something the disciples at first missed because they were so terrified. You know, it's maybe not surprising that they were frightened, even though the fishermen amongst them would have been used to the rough weather of the lake. And suddenly, though, they were seeing something that was outside of their experience. They would have been tired from a night's rowing, for sure, in difficult conditions. So maybe their terror, mistaking Jesus for a ghost, is not that difficult to understand. After all, who could possibly walk on water? In the book of Job, chapter 9, it says of God, Job says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Walking on water is an act which only God can do. So as Jesus walks on that water, his divinity is revealed. We're reminded too of the words in Psalm 77. "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Again, here is an image of God clearing a path through the Red Sea to save his people from Egypt. And here is Jesus coming through the water to save his folk. And as the disciples cried out in terror, Jesus spoke, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Again, there's something in these words that gives us another clue to Jesus' nature, his divine nature. Time and again in the Bible, when God appears or when angels appear, we read these words, "Do not be afraid, do not fear." But there's more here. The words which are translated, "it is I," come from the Greek, and it is "I am that I am." They're words that is used by God to identify himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What the disciples were witnessing was just a theophany. It was an appearance by the divine. This was the Lord of creation walking out on the water, out to be with his folk. And then you have Peter's quick response to Jesus, which is simply to say, "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter, taking a step out of that boat, steps out onto the water toward Jesus. Just like the feeding miracle, Peter is in some small way able to participate in that miraculous power of Jesus and defy the elements to walk on the waves. In those moments, Peter's faith in Jesus is revealed. But for Peter, it took a moment to look at the power of the wind to once again make him scared. And it was in that moment that sinking began. Taking his eyes from Jesus, he was overwhelmed by the fears of the world. But in faith, he still called out, "Lord, save me." Jesus saved Peter. This does require Peter to have faith. Just that little faith that he had was enough. Enough to ask Jesus to save him. And taking Peter's hand, Jesus returned with Peter to the boat. And it was only then that the wind dropped. And for the disciples, that realization came that truly Jesus was the Son of God as they worshipped him. We will all face times of difficulty in our lives. And it may be that we feel that we're like the disciples out at sea rowing hard in the head of a storm. If you're in the midst of that sort of trouble, it is important to hold firm to the faith that we have in Jesus. Remember for Peter, though, as he stepped onto the water, while his focus was on Christ, he was fine. And when he called out in need and felt himself sinking, Christ was there to save him. Even if you lose focus, Christ will save. Christ will strengthen you as you focus on him, and he will save you when you call out to him. It is human to be to fail, to get distracted by the things of this world. Peter, after all, was the one that was the rock that Jesus chose to build his church on. There was his moment of human failure out there on the water. But even in that moment, becoming more aware of who Christ was, learning more about him and understanding him better, should build his faith. Sometimes life, for us, feels like an endless set of problems that we need to solve. We've got mountains to climb. And life can feel like it's just one lot of anxiety and worry, one after another. But it's in the midst of times like that that Jesus bids you to come to him, to lay your burdens down at his feet in prayer and hand those things over to him. He is the one that will bring you peace. He's the one who can help when help feels like it's impossible to get. It's in the storms and the depths of these storms that our deeper faith and trust in Jesus is formed. And in a place of difficulty, our understanding of the Lord may grow. Whatever storm you do find yourself in, though, know that storms are not forever. Storms pass. And as we come towards the end of this chapter in Matthew's Gospel, we see once again that great power of Jesus as the Lord of creation on display. As all the people who came to be healed come to him and need only touch the hem of his robe to be better. Jesus plays no favourites. He was happy to heal anyone who asked him for help. And equally, he is ready to help you too. There's no qualifications needed for that. We have a God who saves, a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have access to eternal life. God is good. Amen.